Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Proverbs 22. We're going to look at the first four verses. Our topic for this evening is wise advice for pleasing the Lord. Starting back in Proverbs chapter 16 and working our way through 22, verse 16, we see that the writers of Proverbs are stressing the importance of pleasing the Lord. They not only stress this idea, but now they begin to offer advice as to how to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, advice is an interesting thing to discuss because not all advice is good advice. I know when people are ready and willing to come and give me advice, the one thing that I want to do is to consider the source. If somebody comes to me and wants to give me advice on marriage and relationships, the first thing I'm going to do is to see how their marriage is and what their relationships are like, to maybe validate the advice that they are giving me. If somebody's willing to come and give me parenting advice, the first thing I'm going to do is look at their kids and see what their kids are like. If somebody wants to give me financial advice, I'm going to try to see how they manage their money and what their financial portfolio looks like. Because to me, the most important thing about advice is where it comes from. And tonight, as we look at Proverbs 22, we are given advice. Yes, it's written by the writers of Proverbs, but it's inspired by God. And God gives us some wise advice tonight and tells us how we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. The God who created life, the God who gives every breath that you take to the final one that you take, is the one that is telling you how to live every breath that he gives you. And you know what? To me, that is extremely valuable. He is the source behind what we are looking at tonight. And I think that it would behoove us tonight to really consider the thoughts that are being shared here as we look at wise advice for how we are to live pleasing to the Lord. Now, our text tonight, we are going to see a few things that God values. Let's look at verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The first thing that we see that God values is found in verses 1 and 2. God values character. The word character means mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Now, unfortunately, in our culture today, image is everything and character means nothing. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? How can you make such a statement? Well, if you simply step back and look at our culture and our world that we live in, who are the people that we magnify and who are the people that we glorify? Who are the people that are considered to be our role models? They are celebrities, sports figures. They are musicians, these people that are in the spotlight. And the majority of these individuals glorify godlessness. They celebrate sin. And when you step back and you evaluate the character of these individuals, it is lacking. Think about where our culture is today. Disrespect is the norm. Dishonesty is a way that you begin to achieve your goals. Disloyalty is a way for you to make yourself look better than somebody else. And this is just how our culture is beginning to characterize itself. This, unfortunately, is the way things are. But can I tell you tonight, it doesn't need to be that way. Because as we look at this passage tonight, we see what is valuable to God. And this is so valuable that if we live this way, it will make an impact in this world. And character is important to God. When the author of this proverb speaks of character, he is talking about the kind of person that they are. This would be how somebody is described or how they are known. Is this person a good guy? Is this person abusive? Are they angry? Are they kind? Are they patient? Some biblical characteristics that we see that are described throughout Scripture would be words like obedience, humility, love, unity, forgiveness, joy, thankfulness, compassion, and contentment. So the Bible clearly defines for us what character is and what it looks like. So the first thing that we see about character is that it describes who we are. When you read Proverbs 22, verse 1, it begins with this: a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. This is not speaking of the name that you are given by birth, but it's talking about the name that you earn by the kind of person that you are. There's an example of this in Scripture if you turn forward to Song of Solomon chapter 1. Turn there with me. Yes, it's the forbidden book, but you can turn there. All right. Song of Solomon chapter 1, we see an example of what godly character looks like, and it's a powerful example. As we begin reading in Song of Solomon 1, verses 1 through 3, this is Solomon's wife looking back at to what was attractive to her about him. So this is going back to the beginning of their relationship. And she highlights what was the most valuable thing to her as they were beginning this relationship. Look at verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. What is she saying in these first few verses is that his name is like purified oil. Now, what does it mean when she describes his name? It's talking about his character, his virtue, or his integrity. What stood out about him the most, more than any other man, was his integrity. This idea of integrity means oneness. It's like integrate. You have two things becoming one. It's really defined by what you say you believe and how it affects the way that you live. Coming together is what integrity is. And it flows from his relationship with God. When you look at verse 3, it says his character or his name is purified oil. This is purely a description of the olive oil that was taken from the olive trees around Jerusalem and brought, and the first pressed oil off of these trees was given directly to the temple for worship. They would use this oil in the lampstands, and they would burn this oil day and night in the temple. So really what she's saying is your character, your integrity, your virtue is holy. It's a beautiful picture of the impact that his character had on this woman. This is what this woman admired about Solomon. As she stood before him, he was a godly man with a good reputation. It was appealing and it was attractive. So we see that it does have an effect on others. If you look at the end of verse 3, it says, therefore, the virgins love you. the way that you live and the character that you express is so appealing that all these other ladies wish they could have you. So it does make a difference. Character is important. Other passages of Scripture that we see that talk about character, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 22, says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." We are supposed to be men and women of excellent character, and in this passage of Scripture, we are commanded to hold fast to what is good and to abstain from every form of evil. And that's all well and good, but you ask yourself naturally that question, how do you do that? In a world that contradicts the way we are to live, how can we go about living a life of good character, godly character, Christ-like character? Well, Psalm 119 answers that question. Verses 97 through 105. Listen to what the author says. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we are commanded through Scripture to live with this godly character. And in Psalm 119, we are told how to do that. Did you notice how many times in this passage of Scripture he says, "My precepts, your commands, the Scriptures, the law," all referring to God's word. And it's become a part of him. It gives him understanding. It makes him wise. It teaches him how to live. It says here that Scripture alone is a reliable lamp to our feet and a light to our path, which reminds us how to live. Not only in these passages of Scripture, but in other portions of the New Testament, we are given positive character qualities, such as in Galatians 5, we're told about the fruits of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're taught about the qualities of authentic love. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told about the Beatitudes, and all of these passages list similar traits that describe true excellence of character. Now, a good question to ask is, why is character so important? In a world that lacks character, why is character so important? Think about this for a moment. Truly excellent character is actually a reflection of the moral nature of God Himself. We are here to glorify God, to represent God to a world that needs Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And one way to glorify your Father is to represent Him. An ambassador is a representative, somebody who is sent that speaks for or represents the one who sent him. And we are called to be that for the Lord here in the world, and no better way to represent Him than to represent His character to a world that is lacking it. True value must be seen not in one in which one has, but in who one is. So not only does the scripture does character describe who we are, but the Bible also says we need to strive for it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter challenges us with these words. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And as Peter looks at these believers and he challenges them with this amazing truth that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, he challenges them with this message: make every effort. Let me ask you a question tonight. What do you work hardest at? When you sit down and you think about your life, what is it that you strive the hardest to do? Is it work? Is it a hobby? Is it to obtain knowledge? Because Peter, in this letter, tells us the thing that we should be striving for the most is character. Character that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. See, oftentimes our mindset in life is, what do I want to accomplish? Not who does God want me to be? And when that becomes our mindset of life, we see the true motive and heart behind who we really are. It revolves around stuff instead of character. Our challenge is to become a man and woman that God wants us to be. You see, God is more concerned about changing you than changing your circumstances. And that's a powerful thing that we can see from God's word. Is that one of the things that he values more than anything you could do for him is what he wants you to be. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort. So what's the reason? Well, he goes on to say, because you have the Spirit within you, take advantage of it and add to it. He says, everything you need to overcome sin and to live the way God has designed you to live for his ultimate glory, it has been given to you through the Holy Spirit. Don't live your life with this attitude that I have to. He says, live with this mindset that I get to. I get to glorify the Lord. I get to add virtue, knowledge, understanding, patience, and love, and kindness. Because in the end, it makes me more effective to a world that needs the Lord. We live in a materialistic culture where prestige and prosperity, popularity are valued more than integrity. But in Proverbs 22, verse 1, we see that a great name is rather to be chosen than great riches, which means that God cares more about your character than what you have. He goes on, as we continue reading in Proverbs chapter 22, and he says in verse 4, talks about the humility. He says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So what shapes our character? I believe here we see that a proper view of God is what begins to shape your character. I call it the awe factor, A-W-E, that we see in verse 4. This verse is almost a direct quote from Proverbs 1:7 when it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This idea of fearing God is referring to a reverence for God, a reverential awe for God. In this fast-paced society, our multitasking culture, we rarely find time to stop and be with God. One of the most refreshing things that I have done, probably in my entire life, was being here on Thursday for for our day of prayer. And to get out of the hustle and bustle of life and to come into this room and to be with God quietly for an hour. I don't know about you, but I've never done that before. And you're thinking, man, how can I pray for an hour? But you get in here and you start praising Him. And you start worshiping Him. And you begin reading scripture that begins to point your focus towards Him. And before you know it, 30 minutes is gone and you're not even done worshiping and praising Him. And then you begin to confess your sin before Him because He is holy and He is righteous. And then you begin to thank Him. Because when you begin to see yourself in the light of who He is, how can you do anything but thank Him? How often do we do that? We're challenged here that we are to humbly fear the Lord. Do you ever stop and meditate on God? When you look throughout the Old Testament, you see passages of Scripture that talk about meditating on the Lord. You see Psalm 1 talks about the blessed man. Who is the blessed man? He's the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand by the way of sinners. He doesn't sit by the seat of the scornful. But what? His delight is in the law, the Torah of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. That word meditate is the same word meditate in Joshua chapter 1 when it talks about the successful man who meditates on the law day and night. Now, sometimes we begin to think that that word meditate is to think. It does carry that idea, but not fully. That word meditate there means to feed on, to digest, or to chew on. If you would picture an animal going out in the wild and making a kill, and this animal feeds on this prey, why? For nourishment, for strength, for energy. So the blessed man or the successful man comes out of somebody who is meditating, who finds their nourishment in the law of God. Does that describe who we are? Spending time in awe of God, sitting down and just feeding on the Word of God, letting it nourish us to give us strength to live the way He wants us to live. One writer put it this way: men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. Can I just get very honest with you? A lot of times in my own life, I don't sit in an awe of God. It's because naturally my life tends to not need Him. I mean, in the day-to-day, everyday living that we live, how often do we need to cry out for the Lord's help? Just the nature of the way that we live, we naturally live in a place where we are content without Him. And we are told through Scripture that that ought not to be the way that we live. Our view of God has been skewed. You see, the problem is that God has lost His wow factor. Could that be said about your life? I mean, when you hear the stories that come out of the Scripture and you spend time in the Word, I mean, can we just close it and then just go about our day without even giving it another thought? It's almost God has become casual. God is a word on the page in our Bible to the point where we don't even notice Him anymore. It's like cavalier. See, it's easy for us to take God off His throne and put ourselves there when we lose sight of His majesty. Let's consider a few passages tonight to try to redirect our thoughts about the Lord. Let's look at some passages on how people responded when they sat in the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, God is coming to the Hebrew people at Mount Sinai, and he says, I want to be with you, and I'm going to make my presence known on this mountain. Now consider what these verses say. In verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, or do not be afraid, for God has come to test you, and that his fear, referring to his awe or reverence, may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is an incredible picture. Here the people, the Hebrew people, standing at the base of this mountain and witnessing what they are witnessing. How can you not be in fear? And God says, no, don't be afraid. Just sit there and gaze in awe and reverence for me and allow it to keep you from sin. That's the beauty of meditating and gazing upon who God truly is. That's what it's designed to do, to keep us from sin. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And look at Isaiah's response. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So the question tonight becomes, when was the last time you sat in the presence of God, and that was your response? An overwhelming wow, and an overwhelming whoa. You see, living in an awe of God transforms us in a variety of ways, as it's designed to do. So let's look at a variety of ways in which we live in the awe of God and how it transforms our lives. Number one, it should make us humble. When we live in awe of God, it should make us humble. When we meditate on the glory and the splendor of God, it should produce humility in our hearts. I mean, that was the response of Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and John and others in Scripture. They never left a meeting with God glorifying and exalting themselves. They left humbled. When we give God his proper place in our lives, we should feel small, helpless, and insignificant. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 22 through 31. I can think of no greater passage to magnify this point than this passage right here. Because like I said earlier, we like to take God off his throne where he belongs and put ourselves there when we lose sight of his majesty because we feel that we belong there. So as we read this passage, consider who God is and your response to it. It should humble you. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How do you look compared to that? How can you respond to that passage with anything but humility? And just saying, wow, God is majestic. Number two, not only should an awe of God transform us and make us humble, but it should make us secure. What is your security in? Solomon, the man who had everything throughout the book of Proverbs, reminds us that there is more to life than money. There is more to life than sex. There is more to life than position. There is more to life than fame. He reminds us that this world is a world of unknowns. And to the believer, think about this. If the world is full of unknowns, to the believer, it should be a blessing, because it drives us to faith in the God who holds it all in the palm of his hand. Unfortunately, it drives many of us to fear. Do you run to the news or to your Bible for security? A lot of us love to turn on the television and get all worked up about what's going on in the world. And you know what? It's easy for us to do, lose sight of who's got it all right here. Our security should not be in alarm systems and military, police, or the stock market. It should be in the everlasting love and unchanging love of Christ. That's where true security comes in. Number three, it should make us thankful. It should make us humble. It should make us secure, but it should also make us thankful. In Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. He tells us that we can come to him. And it answers the question, why can we come to him in verse 5? Because his steadfast love endures forever. When we live in awe of God, it opens our eyes to God's amazing grace, which so often we forget. I mean, every time we experience grace, which is getting something that you don't deserve, how could your response to that be anything but a heart of thankfulness? I mean, I try teaching this principle to my children. We try to pick a word every week and we teach them this principle. And one word one week was grace. And it's right before bed. And my son is doing something that he should be punished for. But I decided at that moment, what a great illustration for grace. So I look at my son and I say, do you know what you're doing is wrong right now? He said, yes. And I said, what should you get for that? And he said, a spanking. And I said, I'm not going to give you one. Because I was trying to use that as an opportunity to teach a little kid about not getting something he deserves. I don't know if that's a good way to do that. You can give me parenting advice at the end, all right? But that was my way of trying to teach grace. And you know what? His face showed that he was very thankful. And you know what? The same way is with us. We too often lose sight of God's grace. And we begin to live a life of criticism rather than thankfulness. God, why don't I have this? Why don't I get to do that? I wish I could have that or do this. Instead of looking and gazing at the cross and realizing that it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Sitting in awe of God should make us thankful. Number four, it should also make us holy. A proper view of God should drive us to holiness. When we say that God is holy, we understand him to be entirely free from moral evil and absolutely morally perfect. That word carries with it the idea of separation or being set apart. He is holy. He is sinless. He is perfect. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And what we begin to understand as we live this Christian life and we dive and feed on the things of his word, we begin to see that the more that we love God, the more we begin to hate sin. And it makes us more like Christ. Because a holy God wants nothing to do with sin. It should make us holy. One way that we can increase our awareness of God's holiness is simply by taking time and confessing sin. And you say, well, Pastor, why is that important? Well, when we confess our sin before the Lord, we're counteracting our continual attempts to justify, minimize, and ignore our acts of rebellion against God. Because we have a tendency to do that. But if we are aware of our sin, we are aware of the holiness of God and how much he hates it. Number five, it should also make us loving. A proper view of God should make us loving. 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother. Whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." As we gaze upon the glory of God and meditate on who he is, our love for those who he has created will deepen. Have you ever thought that to be unusual, that somebody who claims to be a follower of God, who should desire to be like their master, has a lot of qualities about him that are not like him? God is love. It's one of his greatest attributes in his character. And a lot of times we as Christians walk around and say that we love people and are ignorant of the way that we treat other people. A proper view of God sees God for who he is, and it changes the way that we are. And if God is a God of love and he reached down to a world that needed him, no matter how much money they make, no matter what color of their skin or where they live, God shows love. We are to live the exact same way. And if we love God, the creator of all mankind, then our love for ones he has created will deepen. Number six, not only does it make us loving, it should make us purpose-driven. You like that? All right, wake up. I put that in there just for you. Oh, what? Purpose-driven. Oh, all right. Purpose-driven. Living in an awe of God reminds us what our purpose truly is in life. We too often forget this. That when God created Adam and Eve, he created man to ultimately glorify himself and to fellowship with him. He wants and desires to be with his people. And our sole purpose in him creating us is for his glory. And as we see throughout the Old Testament, working through the New Testament, is that he is giving us a part Yes, sin has separated us from God, but he didn't give up on us. He wants to restore or to redeem the world back to himself. And he has given us a part in that for some reason. And our purpose is to be ambassadors and representatives to a world that needs him. We are to exist solely for his glory. And when we sit in awe of God, we are reminded that that is our purpose. And it affects how we live, the things that we say, the things that we do, the way that we speak. And quickly, we see the results. Look at the end of verse 4, Proverbs 22. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and long life. Yes, throughout the book of Proverbs, you see a life in the fear of God brings wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and it gives a productive life. And here we see some qualities or characteristics. But what does he mean by this? I know people who have died young. I know people who are not rich, but they love the Lord. So what does this mean? Well, turn, as we close, turn to Proverbs 3, because it'll help us understand what he's talking about. Proverbs 3, verses 15 through 17. In verse 13, he says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Then if you go down to verse 15, it says, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Once again, we are confronted with this, the benefits of wisdom, including riches and long life and honor. So the question is, if you're not experiencing any of those things, are you a fool? Do you not love God? What's the idea here? Well, I want you to consider not looking at these verses as guarantees, but more as general principles. Because in a perfect world, the wise man always does what's right, and every perfect outcome from doing what is right leads to these things. He would be wealthy. He would live a long time. He would have honor. But do we live in a perfect world? No. These principles could apply and sometimes do apply. There is honor given to those who are wise, and sometimes you do see benefits of these things. However, but we need to be reminded, even in our world that is full of sin, sometimes these blessings don't come right away. But they will come in the end. I hope tonight that you leave here challenged by who God is and what he cares about. We don't have time to read this last passage, but Psalm 96 sums it up very well in just the worship and the praise of God. Maybe as we take communion, as the songs are playing, you open up to that passage and you just read it and you chew on it and you look at that cross behind me and you just say, thank you. Because we can take a lot out of what we've seen tonight because it comes from a valuable source, which is God himself. And if we are going to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, we need to be of godly character because it does make an impact. And where does that come from? A proper view of who God is. Father, we're so thankful tonight for the opportunity to sit at your feet, to gaze upon your majesty and your glory. And Lord, when we take time to do that, it does produce humility. It does make us secure in you, makes us thankful, it makes us holy and loving, it reminds us of our purpose. Lord, every day may we take time to do this because we need this truth every single day. Not on a special prayer day once a year. Not when we pull out our Bible once a week. We need it every single day. There are too many things in this world that are battling for the affection of our heart. May our hearts truly long and desire you. May we never forget your goodness and your greatness and the effects that it can have on the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.